Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. The text has been read. I want you to think about, how do you know what you know? How do you know what you know? Are you sure that you really know even that? All of us, when we look at something, are shaped by who we are, by our sex, either a male or a female. And so we have different ways of looking at things. Or in terms of our place in history. How many of you brought a horse and buggy to church today? Why not? Well, you say, of course not, because we're in a different age and a different time. We don't have stables outside for you to park your horses in and so forth. No, because of a different time in history. And so we look at things differently based upon our backgrounds, based upon our ethnicity, based upon our racial background and the areas that we have grown up and the things that we have done. It ties us together in terms of this whole matter of saying, yes, what we look at, we look at from a vantage point, from an angle, because of who we are and where we come from. We're studying Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and we've seen that this church was made up of a diverse mix of people. It was a very wicked city. It was a city that was marked with all kinds of rebellion against the Lord. And in that city, God was planting a church and planting a ministry, but as we said earlier, because of the ethnicities and because of the diversities that existed there, it made an interesting challenge for them to work together and to grow together and to learn together. I was reminded of that even this past week as we were preparing for the wedding service on Monday. As we sat in a room, we'd had a wonderful time, and then we got down to the actual details of how you plan a wedding service. And so we were working through that. Well, I have performed lots and lots of weddings, but I have never performed a wedding before in the United Kingdom. And so even those steps were very different, where at the civil ceremony, no mention of religion or God or anything that may be identified or mentioned, nothing in the civil ceremony. Well, okay, so We learned through that, but then you come together and you bring together various backgrounds. Here we had Chinese, Singaporean Chinese, Malay Chinese, and then you had Zimbabwean. Mix into that the United Kingdom and the United States. So it was a wonderful learning opportunity. Things that we always do in the United States, they don't do in Singapore. They don't do in Zimbabwe. And so, I certainly didn't say, I'm an American, I'll put on my U.S. flag and we're going to... No. Because we're part of the body of Christ, we come together and we say, alright, how do we do this? And it was a delightful experience of learning from one another and listening to the rich areas of background in terms of the way the different areas do these things. You say, well, wait a minute. When a man and a woman are getting married, a man and a woman are getting married. You know how it's done. I'm here to say, each of your cultures and each of your backgrounds has just a little bit different way of doing that. But you see, does that mean that, well, we have to all split into racial, ethnic, or ethnic churches? Absolutely not. The gospel is for all peoples, and the church, a biblical church, ought to represent people from a wide sweep of backgrounds and ethnicities and races. And that's what they had in Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul was working with them, helping them to learn to think together and to grow together in order that they might draw together around Jesus Christ. But it's not just a matter of, I come to Jesus, and then forget everybody else. No, it's a matter where all of us must, in the body of Christ, continue to learn from one another and of the richness that each one has to contribute in the way that we operate and function. So today I want to note 3 points from our text. Number one, conveying the gospel message. Conveying the gospel message. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice with me the content of this gospel message. It is a testimony of the mystery of God. It's something that was hidden to other people, but it is revealed through the ministry of His proclaiming. You notice it says, I came and I declared unto you the testimony of God. The very message of God. How do you know God? How do you know who God is? I was meeting with a Bible Presbyterian friend this week in the city, and he was telling about the exciting things happening in areas in northern India, among radical Hindus, of them coming to Jesus, of radical Muslims in Eritrea and other parts of the world where they're seeing amazing things happening by the very work of God in the hearts and lives of people. But one of the questions that they bring back is, can you help us to know who God is? And then how we can know Him, what He expects of us. And they have seen wonderful results of these developments, of those very things. Well, you see, for a person to know who God is, you cannot know that by looking at the stars. You cannot know that by looking at the trees. You cannot know that by looking at the plants. The plants, the stars, and all of those things can tell you that there is a God. But they cannot tell you how to know Him. That's the amazing thing. And so, the Apostle Paul comes and he says, I came to you declaring this message of God, the testimony of God. Then its focus. The focus is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have never, in our time together, gotten into having you give out a chant for whether you're for the Queen's Park Rangers or for the Arsenal or for whatever. No. Our focus when we come together as a church ought to be, how do we help one another to know Jesus Christ? Do we know Him? Do you know Him? That was Paul's focus. He says, I came, and the key thing, everything revolved around, where are you in relationship with Jesus Christ? And that was the key point that he drove home. Well then, so its content, the testimony of the mystery of God, its focus, the person and work of Jesus Christ, its force. Do you see that? He says, And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, what he has identified is that in our salvation, the Trinity is involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father initiates the plan of salvation. The Son came and accomplished the work of salvation, the work on the cross of Calvary. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that work to our hearts and to our lives. And Those of you who were with us at the baptism last week heard that same thing, where we were talking about the Trinity and the baptismal formula, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then I noticed the fifth thing in terms of this conveying the gospel message. Its content, its focus, its force, its the Trinity's involvement. But then you come to the matter of the messenger, the announcer. Paul comes and he says, you know, you look at me, and he says, I'm short. And they maintain that I'm actually tall compared to the Apostle Paul. That he, the estimates are that he stood about 4 feet 6 inches. So he would be down about here looking at you today if he were speaking. So he wasn't a tall man. And he had eye problems, and it's believed because of the word in the end of the book of Galatians, where he says, I've written with large letters. And there are other matters in terms of his own afflictions and difficulties, and we looked at some of that during the Easter camp. But the Apostle Paul was a well-educated man, but he came back not simply wanting to convey flowery, poetic language. He wanted to speak to where the people were in space, time, and history and address the realities of their own hearts and their own difficulties. That was the thing. That was what the Apostle Paul was all about. And that's what he was seeking to do. That's what he was seeking to accomplish. And so he came to them, not with anything fancy or elaborate. He came coming right after them. There's one other thing. Several weeks ago, when we started this series, I pointed out to the children that the word epistle, where it says the epistle, first epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Corinthians, the word epistle means what? Any children remember that? Epistle is a letter. And the very style that Paul used in communicating to the churches, he chose to write letters that were in a family style. Not in the abstract orations of the Greco-Roman world, of his peers. And we have records of those things. We have those documents that you're able to read, and you can read them in the Greek language, or you can read them in the English language if you desire. But he did not write in some stilted way. His goal was to communicate in the language of the people in the day and time where they were so that they would understand it. He did not use Attic Greek. He used Koine Greek, the Greek, the language of the people of that day and time. So in that, the conveying of the gospel message, it's around God, the Son, the Spirit. And the transformation is not by Him doing some manipulative gesture or some manipulative magic trick. It was by the Spirit of God powerfully confronting and changing hearts and lives forever. That's the delightful thing. I come then to my second point. Contrasting the gospel message. Contrasting the gospel message. Look with me at verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the thoughts of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now that's the summary there of the passage. Let's try to break it down a bit. He begins by saying that in contrasting the gospel message, it is a supernatural wisdom. It is not simply the wisdom that you get in the everyday, or that you get in the newspaper, you get on the internet, or you get in blog sphere, or you get... No, he says it is a unique wisdom that comes from God for you and for me, that we might know God, that we might know how to know God and how to walk with Him and how to live with Him. But then he says that it was a mystery. It was hidden, but it is now revealed. You notice in verse 7, he says, "We speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." He says, this is something before that was hidden. They took the cover off and they said, here's how you know. Here's how to know God. Here's how to live in fellowship with Him. Now he's giving that to people in the midst of a very wicked background, very wicked city. But he said the message is true for them as it is for anyone, any place, anywhere. But there, if you look down with me at verse 10, he says, "But God hath revealed them," or you notice the word "them" is put in italics, means that it's not in the original language, and so the King James translators have added it in. "God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." What I'm underscoring here is that when God revealed these things, it's speaking about the matter of inspiration, where God gave the writers of the books of Holy Scripture the words that He wanted conveyed so that they would bear a proper relation to the thought of the other inspired books of Scripture and would be kept free from error of thought, fact, doctrine, and judgment. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. These things were hidden, but now they're revealed. Then I notice in verses 9 through 11, it's a revealed message. A revealed message. "As it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so these things, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." What is he speaking about here? He says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." He's saying that as you come to know who God is, that God has surprises to unfold for you of His love and His care for you. That God has delights and surprises along the way. In 1993, I was working on my first doctorate, and as I was working on that, I went to see a man who was a pastor of the same church, been the pastor of the same church for 50 years, and he had been a shepherd all that time. He had 700 sheep. He was the president of the Pennsylvania Sheep Growers Association, and so I had heard him speak at a funeral, and I said, when I was assigned and I was doing this work on the shepherd-sheep relationship of the Bible, I said, there's a man I want to find out. He has shepherded a flock, the same congregation, for 50 years, and he has shepherded a whole bunch of sheep, and he's been the head of the Sheep Growers Association. I want to learn from him. And I went up and we had a wonderful time, and I learned a great deal. But at the end of the interview, he took me out and he says, "Now," I said, "I'm going to show you something." He said, "Watch how my sheep trust me." He said, "They don't know what's ahead," but he said, "Just stand back and watch." And It's before the era of people having cameras that were digital and so forth that you could take. And all I have is a series of still photos that I took. But he walked out and he simply called the sheep to come after him. And he walked out and here, several hundred sheep just went right behind him. And off he goes, leading the sheep. I can still see his little hat as he walks out. He has a smile on his face because he knew what was in store. They didn't know. And over the brow of the hill, he had a whole array of wonderful fresh hay that he'd taken out of the barn. It was in February when I was there. So he'd taken it out of the barn and had it there. And so it was in winter time. But here was all this lovely hay out. And the sheep were absolutely thrilled. And I thought, what a beautiful illustration of this very text. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. The things that God has prepared for you who love Him. There is no way that you can quantify what God will do in your life. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, you say, well, where did he get that? Well, turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 64, please. Verse 4. Read it aloud with me, please. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. That's where Paul got it. He's quoting Isaiah from the Old Testament. And he's saying that there are things that God wants to unfold, that God is unfolding to do in the lives of people. That's the marvelous thing. So it's a message that is revealed. But then, I notice in verses 12 and 13, if you'll drop down with me, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's an opened content. It's like he takes the layers off and he begins to open it so that it becomes something that you're able to understand and appreciate. I'll use the word there, illumination. Where he opens the text, so you have the inspiration, then you have revelation, and then illumination, where he turns the light on so you can understand it. And the more that you study, the more you come to understand, and the more that you learn, the more that you learn there is to learn. Brother Graham, you've been studying the Bible how long? Okay. Have you learned everything you want to learn about the Bible? Amen. I could ask Lionel the same question and Douglas and so on. The reality is, you never outgrow the opportunity. The more that you study the Word of God, the more that He opens things. The hymn writer put it together in this fashion. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the longing heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. George Wade Robinson was on to something. He understood the union of the believer with Christ. He understood what the Apostle Paul was talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He understood something of this incredible relationship of the author of Scripture opening Himself to us as we read His Word and study His Word, that we come to grow in fellowship with God in a profound way. Well, that brings me then to my to just the observation there of the context of passages and the comparison of passages. Here he says we compare spiritual things with spiritual. We study a text not simply to take one text out and squeeze it all by itself. Rather, we seek to study it in its context. And then, as we study it in its context, we compare passages, Old Testament and New Testament, bringing them together so that we get a whole picture of what God's message is. It's not that we simply take one verse. There are some people that say, oh, well, my only verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is a marvelous verse. It is a key, golden key of the Bible. But it's not the only verse that God has given to us. We have the whole 66 books of Scripture, and so we should be studying them and learning them. So that's what he's saying. We compare spiritual things with spiritual, that we might grow in them. And so that brings me then to my third and final point. Conforming to the gospel message. Conforming to the gospel message. Conveying the gospel message. Contrasting the gospel message. Contrast in terms of the human wisdom and God's message, but then conforming to the gospel message. Look with me at verse 8, and then we'll pick up at verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you capture what the apostle is saying? Here were these, with all of their credentials, all of their brilliance, all of their impressiveness, all of their climbing their ladder. Man, they are the smart ones. He said if they had had any ounce, if they had had any brains at all, any wisdom at all, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have understood, no, this is an innocent man. No, we will not give him. But they did. It's only because of the work of God in you that you come to understand the Word of God. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man looks at it and says, this is goofy. Why would you pour your whole life into studying the Word and seeking to minister and introduce people? Why would you do that? You know, hey man, this is the London, this is the place of activity, this is the hot spot. Why would you spend your whole life? Well, the Apostle Paul says, those things are foolishness to them. They look at the Word of God and it's ink on paper, it's digital items on a screen, and they... You say, no. If a person just hears the Bible, it will make a difference. I remember a number of years ago, I was part of a group where we were working with the thing, faith cometh by hearing. And so, this dates it. The idea was that you get copies of the Bible on cassette, audio cassette, and you get people to pop it into their radio or to listen to it, and that way they're hearing the Bible. And as they hear the Word of God, it's going to change them. It's going to wonderfully make them new. I had a neighbor that I'd been trying to witness to, and we built a bit of a relationship. But he was a Roman Catholic and did not want to come into our church and so on. And so he was really growing as a businessman and lots of capability and abilities and so on. He'd gotten a lovely Mercedes and so on. One day, he was headed off to a nearby state for a meeting. And I said, hey, I want you to do something for me. I gave him the cassette for Philippians. I had just been reading Philippians and memorized part of Philippians and I was just so thrilled with Philippians, and I said, you know, if this guy just hears how wonderful this message is that the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Philippi, it'll change him. He'll be converted. He'll be changed. I handed it to him and he says, anything you say, I'll do it. Off he goes. I am in the course of the day, and I'm praying, and I'm expecting fully that when he comes back, he's going to tell me he was ready to trust Christ. And my friend looked at me, and he said, Carl, he said, I really respect you. He said, but I have no clue what in the world this stuff was. He said, I tried 4 times listening to this in my trip today, and he said, it makes absolutely no sense. It's just noise. That brought me back to this very passage. Because I had to come to realize that unless the Spirit of God does a work in a person's heart, that person may be outwardly religious and have all the things together, but he or she, unless they truly know God by the power of the Spirit, are utterly lost. And I have never heard to this day of that man having come to Christ. But he heard the Word. He listened to the Word. But it had not been attended by the Spirit of God to change him, to bring him to life. If you are in Christ, you are affected in your feelings, thinkings, and actions. Notice what he says. He that is spiritual, verse 15, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, we see that every month when we read the words of institution in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says that we are to judge ourselves and we're to make evaluations and make determinations, keep seeking to bring our lives in conformity to the Word of God. That is the only final rule for what we believe and teach. That's right. So to bring ourselves back to that. Our feelings, our actions, our thinking are affected. But then I come to the end and he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. No, not in here. In here. There's much of God that is not written about in the Bible. But everything that is written in the Bible about God is there for you and for me to know and to learn and to grow. And so go back with me to verse 10. Verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed, and I'm going to ask you to put a different pronoun there instead of them. God hath revealed these unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There are many things about God that we do not know. But the things that are written in His Word about Him, you can drive that home, you can take that You can take that to the bank, or you can take that with you to the grave, dear one. That is something you can depend upon for eternity. That's the promise. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. In the current issue of Evangelical Times, Becky Stark writes these words: total depravity is both the nastiest and loveliest of truths, because it's only by seeing exactly what I was that I can understand what has been done for me. Knowing the depth of God's love comes only as I fathom how far He had to stoop to grasp me. Dear one, do you have a Christian mind or a Christless mind? I'm not asking you if you're thinking things Chinese or Nigerian or Korean or whatever. No. I'm asking you, are you thinking things in a way of Christ? If so, praise God. If not, I beg you to plead with God for mercy, that you might come to know Him truly as your personal Lord and Savior. Let us pray. God, our Father, we do pray in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. We thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You for those that have passed it to us through the generations, that we might have it in our language, that we might be able to read it and understand it. And our Lord, I pray that we would not squander that privilege. I pray in this very congregation, where we have a wonderful diversity of ethnicities, of races, and of backgrounds, of cultures, that we would more grow to love Jesus together, out of the richness that You want to develop in us and through us as a result of our sharing life together around Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.